So we shall now turn to the chapter which we read in the Word of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Especially these words then on this Thursday morning of the communion season. In the end of the chapter and the end of verse number 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It was, as the margin puts it, evil in the eyes of the Lord. Well, we find in this chapter a very humbling and dreadful account. We can truly say that this is quite a shocking account, and it should be, concerning David and his great and terrible sin. Through familiarity, of course, we, knowing what went before and knowing what went after, and having, of course, the very wonderful blessing of Psalm number 51, we know David found a place of repentance. But we should still, nonetheless, be very shocked and horrified at the extent of David's sin. It is remarkable in this chapter how that we read of the account of David's sin, and we do not appear to come across the name of God until the end of the chapter, indeed as we see it here translated. The very last name, the very last word of the chapter is the divine name of the Lord. All that goes before it speaks of the sin of David and an evident forgetfulness of a sinful sort of God himself. And we might be tempted, friends, if we did not have this very brief sentence at the end of the chapter, to think that God did not take notice of David's sin, to think that God was nowhere, as it were, in the chapter at all. But we find that whilst David was sinning against the Lord was seeing David's sin. And more than that, the Lord was displeased. That much we are told. And of course, friends, there is a fulsomeness, a fullness in that itself. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He had done it. He couldn't undo what he had done. And the thing that he had done was evil in the sight of God. Very solemn. Well, we wish then the Lord helping us this Thursday morning to consider the subject of God's displeasure at David's sin. Our text is found here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, and this final sentence, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God's displeasure at David's sin. Now the three matters that we wish to consider and bring before you here this morning, as the Lord might help us, are as follows. Firstly, we would like to consider and take notice of David's privileged position. David's privileged position, the thing we read in our text that David had done displeased the Lord. There is a person whom God is taking notice of. There is a person who is not an insignificant person, is he? He's a well-known character on the pages of the Bible. Well, we must note then David's privileged position. Then secondly, we will note David's serious sin. We read here, but the thing that David had done, he was responsible for what he had done. It wasn't somebody else that did it. Joab did things, of course, in this case, and in other cases, Joab did very serious and terrible things. Very heinous sins were performed by Joab, David's captain. But, you see, and indeed we'll notice that, he is not altogether clear in this chapter also. But what is taken notice of is David's sin. Not Joab's sin, but David's sin is emphasized. God was displeased with Joab for his sin and many other sins he committed. God was displeased with Uriah's sin in giving way to drunkenness and so on. But David's sin, God was displeased with. And then lastly, very obviously, we have the point of God's displeasure. God's displeasure. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Well, firstly, we would like to observe privileged position of David. David's privileged position, the thing that David had done, displeased the Lord. And, well, we see here a man by the name of David. And he is famous. He is famous. He is elsewhere described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Famous for godliness, famous for grace, famous as one friends of God's covenant people. The thing that David had done. We're not reading here about the thing that the king of Ammon had done. Godless man, wicked man, heinous idolater that he was. We're not reading about the king of Ammon. We're not reading about the king of Edom. We're not reading about some godless soul who has no fear of God before his eyes, as we might think of and read of in the newspapers, a godless politician in our own land who has sinned, who has committed adultery, who has covered over his crime with deceitfulness and wickedness. But it is David. Here is David. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here is the man after God's own heart. And yet we read in the scripture that he did that which displeased the Lord. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this chapter difficult and all as it is to read and to hear being read? A proof, friends, that the Bible is God's word. Here are the Jews. Here is the writings. As a people, they're no different to anybody else. Wouldn't they like if it was up to them? And wouldn't we like if it was up to us, perhaps, to cover it all over with silence, to cover it all over and just to emphasize the good things that David did, the mighty deeds that David did? You see, these mighty deeds are very fully revealed, are they not, in the context to this chapter. We read there in chapter 10 itself and the closing portion, verse 18, and the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Oh, if it was up to men, they would emphasize these great deeds, these strategic victories of this great general. And they would pass over this, which worldly men and wicked men might consider is a indiscretion. It's something that these great kings of Ammon wouldn't wink at. So let's just cover this over, because this is going to detract from the glories of Israel. This is going to detract from the name of David. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Why? Why is this recorded? Why is this whole chapter in the Bible? Because the Bible is the word of God. It is powerful, it is quick, it is powerful. It is given for our learning. We heard that made reference to last night by the minister of the congregation, Romans chapter 15. These things given for our learning. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we see in David's sin and in God's dealing with David because of his sin, the righteousness of God is emphasized. That God, friends, is no respecter of persons. That should surely come home to us on this Thursday morning of the communion season. God is no respecter of persons. David did that which displeased the Lord, and it is recorded in the Bible, and what follows is also recorded by way of God's chastening of David and by way of David's repentance and confession of sin when he said, I have sinned against the Lord. But here is David. He is one who has a history. And we want to, before we consider David's privileged position as king of Israel, think of what came before that. Think of what came before that. His mother, his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. David, how often we read in the Bible, the son of Jesse. David, the son of Jesse. Perhaps Jesse was a godly man. Maybe that's why it is recorded. David, the son of Jesse. But also because, of course, David is in the line of Christ, according to the flesh. He is in the line of Christ, the kingly line. His grandfather and his great-grandfather. Who was he? Boaz. Wonderful, godly man. Ruth, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And so when we read these words, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, we need to remember who David is, who he was, the privileges that he had. He was circumcised, presumably, the eighth day. One of God's covenant people, as opposed to being among the Ammonites or among the heathen. And we need to think, friends, for ourselves, by way of application, what is my position? What is my history? Who are my parents? Perhaps some of us have to acknowledge, my father was a good man. He's no longer living. He's a gracious man, an elder of the church, a minister perhaps, my mother a praying woman, grandparents that brought me up in the fear of the Lord. Perhaps that is our inheritance, and rightly do we call it our inheritance. Who gave it to us? But God. What hast thou that thou hast not received? What hand do we have in the homes into which we are born? And if we are born into homes where the Bible is read, where we are brought to the public means of grace, and through which means of grace we have been blessed for eternity, not unto us, Lord, we have to say, not to us, but do thou glory take. How we should acknowledge the hand of God. And how, of course, as we will come to see, how great is our sin then? How great is our sin if we turn our back upon the religion of our fathers, if that religion is the Christian faith and truth? How great is our sin? How great is our sin to go on in the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, if we have, in all honesty, a history that teaches us otherwise? Is that our background here this day? The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David was, he was of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, and rightly so, counted that a blessing. He was of the tribe of Judah, a noble tribe in Israel. He was of the son of Jesse. He had a history. Do you have a history? And how does your life as you now live correspond with that? Are you following in the footsteps of those who perhaps now are even now inheriting the promises? Or are you going after the way of the world? How is it with us here today? The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Or it may be, of course, with some of us, we have to say, my father was not a godly man. My mother did not bring me up with the Bible. Well, if that is so, is it not the more a wonder that you are under the sound of the gospel? And you, for your part, know, and perhaps ought to think upon, and should think upon, and are thinking upon this day and at this hour, the mysteries of providence. The mysteries of providence. Perhaps a work colleague who was a church-going person had some influence on you. Perhaps you came in contact with a person who became your spouse, and you were brought under the gospel in that way. Perhaps it is even more mysterious and wonderful than that. Well, you see how that should affect us then. How that should weigh upon our minds when we think about David. His privileged position, what is ours? And the privileged position certainly that we all have in common is that we have the Bible. We live in a land where we have freedom to assemble for worship. You live here and you come and attend a congregation where the minister preaches the truth and who prays for your soul, where you have elders who care about you and pray for you, where you have the fellowship of the Lord's people, where you have a communion season. Many blessings, many privileges are the blessings, friends, that we enjoy. And what have we that we have not received from the hand of God? The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What a privileged position, friends, David had. Furthermore, of course, in David's case, and we are thinking of David's case principally, seeking to apply lessons to ourselves, he was one who could detect, could he not, in his own life, the sovereign goodness of God. God raised him up. Indeed, is that not part of the message that God sends to David to convict him of his sin? And Nathan said unto David, chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, verse 7, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou, listen to that, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? What solemn words, what penetrating language is employed here by the prophet. Wherefore hast thou, David, despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And David could not turn around and say, I didn't know the commandment of the Lord. I was brought up in ignorance. I have a lowly position in the land, a day laborer, and I'm so ignorant of God's law. He couldn't say that, could he? He is the king. He is set for the defense of the law. This is part of the aggravation of David's sin. He himself was to punish adulterers, murderers, and he has become one of them. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. His position. Ah, friends, when we come to a communion season, of course we are not just to be taken up with ourselves as though we were the only ones that mattered, but we are, of course, according to the scriptures, to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves as we approach the duty of remembering the death of Jesus Christ. To examine ourselves. Well, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What a privileged position we have if we are those who hope to sit at the Lord's table. If we are those who are the professed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think, friends, of the upper room. Think of the risen Christ. Think of that first day of the week. Jesus, the risen Lord. And he reveals himself. Does he go to the palace of Herod and say, peace be unto thee, you poor sinner Herod. But here I am. And now you see me in my power. Does he go to Pilate and show him how wrong he was? After all, Pilate was the representative of Rome. Does he go to the Sanhedrin that had so solemnly and unjustly condemned him and say, peace be unto thee? See the error of your ways. Worship me as the Christ. The great Jewish council, all the authority that they had. Jesus went to the Galileans, to the poor disciples, to the Mary Magdalenes, and said, peace be unto you. Imagine that. The risen Christ, the Son of God, he has died, he has risen again, and he goes to these despised people, these poor sinners, and he reveals himself as the risen Christ. You think they were privileged? Do you think they were privileged more than others in Jerusalem that night? Perhaps they were. We know they were. Privileged. How privileged are we to be even found here in all our sinfulness and unworthiness, endeavoring to remember the Lord's death, endeavoring to prepare to remember the death of the Christ of God. Are we not in a privileged position? Do we not have obligations? Do we not have responsibilities? The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Is that coming to us here with a voice of conviction? David was privileged. He was king. Oh, well, are we saying, I don't feel convicted. I'm not a king. I'm not a queen. I'm not like David. I'm not a spirit-inspired person. I'm not a preacher of the gospel or some person of seeming significance in the church. Friends, surely we need to take stock of what is before us. David, yes, was raised to kingship. Yes, he had a particular position. But is this not true with regard to all of us? If we be those who are the professed followers of Christ, then we ought to think about our position here today. And of course, would it not be remiss of me to reflect certainly upon those of us who are ministers, those of us who are elders of the church, those of us who are indeed raised up to positions of authority in the church. Well, how we ought to think about our sins, in light of God's goodness to us, in light of God's mercy and long-suffering grace, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Well, secondly, David's serious sin. It is set before us in this chapter, and it is, as we've said, very difficult to read and to consider. It is shocking. Perhaps that word is overused in our modern language. People speak of things that are shocking, and they might misuse the language. But when we read about David's sin in this chapter, we don't think that that's too strong language to employ. It is shocking, isn't it? How one day, as it were, David can be smiting the enemies of God and ruling with such power and authority and seemingly with such blessing from on high, and the next day he can be groveling in the mire. The next day he can be committing the worst of sins. That is shocking, horrifying, and humbling. David was a good man, a godly man, had a reputation among the people. David had the example, friends, of Saul and his dreadful demise. Still, David sinned against the Lord. David knew how Saul displeased the Lord. David, in his afflictions, rather than taking vengeance upon Saul, committed his way unto the Lord. But friends, contrast that gracious, godly conduct with this man, and we would say, this is not David. This is somebody else. This is not David. This is some character who is usurped David's place without our knowing about it, because it doesn't look anything like David. This is somebody else. But we have no warrant to say that, do we? The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that's the point. It was this David. It was the same David that God had taken from among the sheep to be king over his people. It was the same David that God had dealt with so graciously and delivered him from his affliction and heard his prayers when he was afflicted of soul to deliver him from the snare of death and to give him such grace and wisdom at times. It was the same David, and that is what is so humbling and so solemn here. It was the same man. And friends, we come to ourselves. We have to say, it is the same man. It is myself. What did Nathan say? Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Have we sat at the Lord's table? But have we also breached the law of God? Have we had our prayers heard and answered? Many times, not few times. And yet, as we come to prepare to remember the death of Christ, Perhaps what is before us is, oh, how I displeased the Lord in the sinful words that I spoke, in the rash language I used to one of God's people, in the foolish thoughts that I had. The thought of iniquity is sin. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And of course, it was not one thing that David had done, but it was a number of things. We do read, of course, elsewhere, and these sins that he did are referred to as the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It is all of these things, but they are all put together. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It's not surely that David's committing adultery displeased the Lord, but his cover-up did not. But it's all melded into one mass of iniquity. One sin following on upon another. Sin and shame and guilt all melt into one great mass of offense to God. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Friends, we are reading here and we're thinking about David's sin. And we don't read, do we, the thing that David was tempted to do displeased the Lord. But he didn't do it. Or we don't read the thing that David thought of doing but didn't do because he was restrained by God or restrained by providence. But we read the thing that David had done. Yes, we might need to, on the Thursday morning of the communion, confess, Lord, I thought to do this, but I didn't do it for shame that I would be found out. I thought a foolish thought of lust, but I did not go further. I was restrained. I thought of speaking unadvisedly with my lips and rounding upon my brother in Christ because of pride and arrogance. But mercifully, I thought better of it. Perhaps we do have to confess the thought of foolishness is sin, and I have had many a foolish thought since last I sat at the Lord's table. But more than that, perhaps we have to confess of the things that we have done. We have actually done and cannot, of course, be undone. The thing that David did, he couldn't undo. He couldn't undo it. Yes, God, out of his infinite mercy and for the sake of Christ, could forgive what David did. But David could not forget what David did, what he did. He couldn't undo. He couldn't go back in time and not do the thing that he did. Nor can we. On the Thursday of the communion season, we cannot, by some mystery, decide to go back in time and not do the things that we have done. Rather, of course, we are called to confess our sins unto the Lord. Rather, we are called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may uplift us. But the thing that David had done, he couldn't undo. And some of the influences upon his sons, and perhaps, and this is such a solemn and awful thought, upon many other people. Notice the chapter, it's so sad, isn't it? That David inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Somebody told David the relationship that this woman had to her husband, and yet David lay with her in sin. People knew. People were involved in fetching her, servants were influenced. Perhaps their own lives then were ungodly because they saw a man like David. Well, if David can do this, he is the king, Perhaps they were influenced by this man. Well, what serious sin is that which not only affects ourselves but affects others? What serious sin it is when we speak angry words in our own homes. Perhaps our children hear what we say, speak unadvisedly with our lips, they're influenced. Is that the way we deal with troubles? Perhaps they say that. Father speaks with angry words. When trouble comes, he gets angry, gets upset. That's the way we're going to deal with situations. Think about David. As one writer has noticed and noted, his sons followed him in his sins, but generally speaking, they don't appear to have followed him in his repentance. And so the thing that David did displeased the Lord. So much is feeding into this. When you list the sins, we heard last night the ministers, the minister speaking of the sins of Manasseh. We think you heard of that recently. A list of sins. Look at David's sin. He doesn't go to his duty. Is that where it begins? He isn't doing what he should be doing. The kings are going to battle. He should be supervising. He has had good success in that regard, but he doesn't do that. Is there slothfulness? Is there gluttony, perhaps, that is hidden? Has he drunk overmuch? These things are not told us, but he is inflamed with lust, and he gives way to that particular temptation, that particular sin, and then arising from that, there is the deceitfulness, there is the attempted cover-up. There is the ending in this, the very slaying of Uriah, which of course we would think was not envisaged at the first at all. But, well, the way of sin is downward, a slippery slope. It is, as we can surely testify to ourselves, how we may slip, we may fall. And when one goes into a course of sin, we may harden through the deceitfulness of sin. Doesn't that come out? David fetched this woman. She became his wife. There's no word of confession. When the prophet Nathan comes to him with the account of the poor man and the rich man and the lamb that is taken, that he takes the poor man's lamb, David's anger was kindled against the man. And he says, surely, this man shall surely die. He doesn't seem to see that which is obvious. And Nathan has to actually say to him, thou art the man. Do you not know that? Has it not passed through your understanding? You are the man. So the blinding effects, the hardening effects of sin are found upon David. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. As one writer puts it, we wish we could draw a veil over it, and that it might never be known, might never be said that David did such things as are here recorded of him. But it cannot, it must not be concealed. It is written for our learning. It is written for our help, guidance, to warn us against the ways of sin, to warn us against how we may be led astray by this sin and that. To warn us, not least, friends, but that we would be kept and warned against that horrible sin of presumption. It's the account of the Reverend Donald MacLean, one of the noted ministers of our own church. And when he was in the Navy, going on a train to the barracks, and at each station, more cadets would join the carriage, and the fellow that had been traveling with him, in seeing these people come on as they went to the place where they were to muster, leant over to him and said, evidently being a person well brought up, must we be with these men? Their conversation, so lascivious, ungodly, whatever it was, the swearing. We can understand how it might be in the armed forces. Rough language. Must, he said, must we be with these men? Weeks ahead of training. And Mr. McLean said, within a few weeks, he was worse than them all. He was worse than them all. Hardening. Effects of sin. Enticing temptation. Oh, let us be warned by the example of David against presumption. How quickly David fell into the worst of sins. We might say, well, sometimes I speak unwisely with my tongue. But I wouldn't sin like David. Yes, I understand how I can be provoked and my tongue can get the better of me, but as for falling into these sins, surely that must take a great period of time, a great length of time before someone would fall away into such sins. Well, it doesn't seem to be like that with David, does it? We read only a few chapters back, chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. What do we say here there? Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? The thing that David did displeased the Lord. Not, of course, when he showed such grace to Mephibosheth. He was but a dead dog. But David said that he would come to his table. David said to him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? So there's grace, there's kindness, there's the fear of God, there's the consciousness of God. Then a few chapters later we're reading of the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. How quickly we may go to work, friends, one day, and we're full of prayer. And the Lord is blessing our work in the workplace, and we are giving and bearing a godly witness and example in the workplace. And we are thinking, am I a fine Christian? I hope that my colleagues at work will come to hear Mr. Hutton. They will come to hear him because of my example, my gracious conduct, and my honesty and integrity in the workplace. And the next day, through temptation, we might be doing that which is deceitful. Through pressure, we might say something that we shouldn't say, or do something that we shouldn't do, and our example is very different. Oh, how we need to be kept in the workplace, in the family, in the church community. The thing that David had done, not just the thing that David was tempted to do, or the thing that David intended to do but was restrained from doing, but the thing that he had done and therefore could not undo. It displeased the Lord. And maybe we have to acknowledge, well, there are such things in my life. And I cannot undo them. But I must confess them. As David did, saying, I have sinned against the Lord. Well, thirdly and lastly, we have God's displeasure. We might, as we said in the introduction, wonder, where is the Lord? The divine name is not found till the very end of the chapter. Everything else is such darkness, such deceitfulness, is such a poor and awful profession. and the name of God is nowhere to be found. Perhaps the Lord, perhaps there is no God. Perhaps the Lord is not taking knowledge of this. Or perhaps, as some might say, well, let us do evil because we are God's people. There is that horrible doctrine abroad in the earth. I am a Christian. Jesus has borne all my sins. I can live as I please. I can be drunk. I can be immoral because once in Christ forever, nothing from his love shall sever. I can live as I like because, after all, Jesus has died for my sins. And everybody sins, don't they? And a little sin and a big sin, well, what's the difference? As Jesus has died? No. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What a word is used here. It is displeased the Lord. The sin that David had done displeased the Lord. The sin that God's child had done displeased him. The sin that the man that God had raised up and blessed displeased him. Ah, friends, we ought to think about our own sin in that light. The sin that I have done has displeased God. I who have sat at his table and professed his name for many's a day, I upon which the Lord has showered so many blessings and kindnesses most undeservedly, what I have done has displeased him. Oh, this is a solemn and a terrible thing to me. How that should breed repentance. How that should draw us to humility. Was evil, as the word is, evil in the eyes of the Lord. Evil in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, we cannot sin, be it never so privately, but as people say, there's two witnesses, God and our conscience. It doesn't matter how private our sin may be, our conscience, God-given, God himself. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. Maybe there were many people in Jerusalem who had no inkling of what David did. Perhaps only a choice few like Job and some trusted servants knew the fullness of the matter, or maybe even Job himself didn't know. Although we think he was a man of very keen intellect, he might well have suspected what was going on. Well, it displeased the Lord. And after all, isn't that what really matters? Yes, the thing that we may do may displease our wife. Our conduct may be very hurtful to her. May be very discouraging to her. Or her husband or her child. But isn't what should really come home to the Lord's child, the Lord's people, the thing that I've done displeased my Heavenly Father. The thing that I did so willfully and foolishly was displeasing to God. And that, therefore, is very hurtful to me. And I feel very sad that that should be so. That I should have displeased the Lord who has been so good to me. And especially, friends, when we think on the Thursday of the communion season, in light of this, that God's people prepare to sit at the table. It's not that they should keep back from the table. It's not that they should despair of ever sitting at the Lord's table again because they have displeased the Lord. They should follow through the example of David. They should follow through and see how the Lord dealt with his servant and how he convicted him of his sin and how David had to acknowledge and admit when Nathan came to him and spoke pointedly to him, David said at last, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. There's so much in that word, I. I whom the Lord has blessed. I whose prayers have been answered so often. I who have been so blessed by God. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. How can we interpret that? How can we understand God's dealings? Were not these sins worthy of death and damnation? Surely it is all made clear, somewhat clear anyway, clear through the cross, at the cross of Christ. The Lord hath laid on him, said the prophet, the iniquity of us all. Well, friends, what ought to be our response to David's sin? Clearly, when we read the thing that David did displeased the Lord, we are not to rush headlong into the same sins. That is not the response. But as Matthew Henry puts it, let us therefore stand in awe and sin not, not sin after the similitude of his transgression. Let us lay to heart how deceitful are the ways of sin, how blinding the effects, how powerful is the influence of Satan, how we need to be kept in all our ways and stations in life, how we need the Lord's gracious hand to be upon us, that when we do displease the Lord, that he would also very graciously give to us the spirit of repentance. Is that not another thing we learn? That until the Lord sent the prophet to convict the sinner, how insensible he was, how careless he was, how remiss. But we read the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Ought we not then to examine ourselves as to whether we, for our part, have this thing and that thing? Maybe in our conscience we've been convicted through the word, through a recent sermon of the minister here in Grafton. The thing that I did displeased the Lord. Well, we are to seek the Lord and ask for grace to repent. And we see how comparing scripture with scripture, how good a thing it is that we have Psalm 51, which spirit-inspired psalm, spirit-inspired prayer on the part of David. It came forth from the events here and God's grace of repentance. After thy loving kindness, Lord, he says, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, he says, blot out all mine iniquity. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. What does David do when he is convicted of his sin? Does he plead his how kind he was to Mephibosheth? Does he plead how he was so faithful to his covenant with Jonathan? Is that what springs to mind? Does he think, well, I have maintained a good conduct in this thing and that in the past? No, friends, when the sinner is convicted, it is mercy he needs. It is loving kindness he seeks. It is the blotting out of his iniquity that he desires. Firstly and foremostly, me cleanse from sin and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. And as we see from Psalm number 32 in the book of Psalms, how it is that God is a sin-pardoning God. Oh, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile, nor fraud is found therein. There is that that connection in the Bible, in the revealed word of God, between confession and forgiveness. Because when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to put away our sins, to cleanse us from sin, and to give us mercy and forgiveness. As the Apostle John notes in his first epistle general in the New Testament and in chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then notice what he goes on to say. There must be confession of sin. There must be that connection. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Is John, friends, writing to the ungodly who have never confessed their sin to God? Is he not writing it to the church and people of God? And these things, verse 4 of the same chapter, write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins. They had sins. John had sins. He uses the word our. He includes himself. He warns about saying we have not sinned, including himself. But he encourages us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful. He is faithful. And he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yea, wash thou me, said the psalmist, said David, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. How could such scarlet and crimson sins as are recorded in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, which so displeased the Lord. They were wicked, as the word is. They were evil in the sight of the Lord. How could they be put away? David finds mercy. Oh, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. If God will wash me, if God will wash me, then I shall be whiter than snow. Yes, friends, that finds its fullest expression and understanding, of course, in the person and work of Christ, whose death we are endeavoring to prepare to remember on his day. May the Lord bless his own word among us. Let us now pray. Gracious and almighty God, thou art the one who knows our secret faults, our secret sins. In the speaking of David, we ought to be conscious of ourselves. We, for our part, have sinned against thee. We, for our part, have dishonored thee in this thing and that, and doubtless in many more things than we are perhaps even conscious of. Be merciful to us, O God, be merciful to us. Save us from hypocrisy. Save us from pride and presumption. Help us to do as David did, to acknowledge our sin with simple language. I have sinned, he said, against the Lord. And may we plead the merits of Christ, whose death is to be remembered on his day. Is that not a wonderful and wondrous Sabbath day? The day that reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a communion Sabbath that also sets before us his death as that sin-atoning Savior. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst keep us by thine almighty and divine power from slipping into sin, from following the ways of David, from going astray in this thing and that. Oh, that we might have thy restraining hand upon us, that we might walk worthy by divine grace of the great name wherewith we are called. Prepare guests for thy table. Give encouragement to any who may have a desire for light upon their duty in relation to the Lord's table. Help thy servant who is to labor this evening. Bless his ministry among us. Give help in preparation for all further duties we beg. And forgive us and dismiss us with thy blessing, taking us to our places of abode, safe and well, we plead. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, amen.